You can be turning in your Bibles to Jude chapter 1. Some of you will get that when you get there. There are no chapters in Jude. It's just, anyway. I had a chance to talk on Friday with Josh Middall. You all remember Josh, who interned with us here for several years. And he now is in Michigan, waiting for the Lord to give him the ministry that he wants him to have. He's out working in a just regular job and working in the church and working with teenagers and young people and doing those types of things, waiting on God's hand. He's had a couple of churches. Matter of fact, he has one church just a little bit south of Detroit that is he's going up, I think, in a couple of weeks to look to be their youth pastor. The reason he called was he said, I wanted to know if you would be on my ordination council. So Josh is about to be ordained into the ministry. And I said, are you sure you want me on your council? And he said, well, with reluctancy. Yeah. And I said, where will this take place? And he said, in Michigan. All right. When will this take place? I'm thinking summer. He said, February. Okay. So I'm thinking, I'm driving to Michigan in February. And I didn't vocalize that. It didn't matter. And Josh said, we'll get your plane ticket to you and your accommodations will be taken care of. So we hope you can come. I said, I'll be there. You know, I'll be there. You're going to fly me up there and treat me like that. I'll come and ask you easy questions, right? But the ordination councils are always exciting. It's a group of pastors that get together and they ask this candidate for being ordained to the ministry any question they want about doctrine, about family, about finances, whatever. And then the recommendation is made to the church. We've done it here. You've seen it. Then the recommendation is made to the church, and that person is ordained, not by man, not by a church, but by God. It's just that men recognize that calling, and it's good to, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom, the Bible says. So I don't know how I made it through mine, but anyway, I did, and here we are today. But it's a privilege to be able to do that. But Josh sends his greetings to you. Their daughter, Sophia, has enough hair now to put in a ponytail. It's a little sprig, you know. Just exciting things happening with them, and they're excited, and they send their greetings to you. So I wanted you to know how much they appreciate you and send their greetings. We ask you to turn to the book of Jude. I want to draw your attention to verse 3. The Bible says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, Jude is what we would consider to be a rather short book, made up of 25 verses, not one of the great epistles or one of the great writings that we've seen throughout the Word of God, and we would at least look at it that way. Of course, understanding the book of Jude, we understand that it's in the canon of Scripture. It is God's Word. It is appropriate for us to study it and to look at it, and it's filled with some great wisdom. Verse 3, as Jude begins this book, is written to exhort us or to remind us to give all diligence, to give attention, to pay attention, to give all of our thoughts this morning toward this what he calls the common salvation. In this new year, we have been given a new burden, and that burden is to reach our community for Christ. Now, that's not anything new. That's what we felt and you have felt since you came to Christ, since you gave your life to Christ. You have thought, it would be great if I could share this with someone else. Jude calls it the common salvation. Not that it is something that is abnormal or just common that we would throw it away, but it's so simple, but yet so neglected. Have you noticed that in our world? Have you ever tried to share the gospel with someone? Have you ever tried to tell them that Jesus Christ loves them? and he died for them and he wants to provide them eternal life. Have you ever tried to tell someone that? Sure you have. And sometimes you've been met with resistance. Sometimes you didn't get past the phrase Jesus Christ or the name Jesus Christ before they turned you off. This common salvation that Jude talks about, I think, is exactly the way we should look at it. This is a very simple matter, a very logical matter, a very common salvation that we enjoy. I'm afraid, though, that we complicate it to the point and we frustrate it to the point that it has not become common any longer. It is very complex. So the most common and the most simple thing that you remember in your life are your ABCs, right? That is something we learned early on. And that is something that no matter how old you are in here, you've used that your entire life, haven't you? You have used your ABCs. I remember back in kindergarten. Of course, now times have changed. Now there's preschool and pre-preschool and pre-kindergarten and kindergarten. All this leading up to kids start school now right after they leave the hospital, you know, from birth, it seems. But some of you remember when first grade was just that. It was first grade. I mean, you went to school first grade. And then times changed and we had kindergarten, which none of us could probably spell, you know, because it's odd. But we look at it and we say, kindergarten, what is that? Learning how to color and do all those things. Well, not today, not in today's society. My children were taught how to write cursive in kindergarten. Just a basic thing like writing, a basic thing like ABCs, or things that we remember our entire lives. And we want to look this morning at the ABCs of our salvation, just the simple things, the common salvation, Jude calls it, that we cannot afford today to frustrate or to complicate, because our world, all of us would agree to this, our world needs Jesus Christ. And they need Him in such a way that they need to hear His gospel and His salvation just as it was given. Simply given. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's not complex. Now, I can't explain it to you. I can't explain why God would love me so much that He would send His Son to die for me and take my... I don't understand all that. I don't understand how He's gone to prepare a place for me and I'm going to be in heaven. I don't understand all of that. I don't understand the mind of God when He looks at us as sinners and says, I love them enough, I'll bring them to live with me forever. That's hard to explain. That's difficult. But the method by which He gives us to get to Him is simple. So if you're taking notes and you want to put down the side of your page A, B, and C, I will give you a word for each one of those, and we'll look at much of the scripture that will back up what we're going to look at this morning. But we're going to look at the very common salvation that we've been offered. The A that you've written down will be the word admit. Now, there's certain things as people that we have to admit. We don't like to admit things. We certainly don't like to admit when we're wrong. Would you agree with that? Two people agreed with that. The rest of you are happy to admit when you're wrong. I'll remember that. Here's the first thing I think we need to admit. We need to admit that our soul is absolutely depraved. We are wicked people. Would you turn to Psalm 51? I hope you have your Bibles today because we're going to use them greatly. And I know what you're thinking. Well, I'm a Christian now. I'm not wicked. My soul's not wicked anymore. Well, have you ever met another Christian? You'll find that they're not all saints, are they? Would you agree with that? Okay, three people on that. Psalm 51 and verse 5 says, David writing says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." Iniquity is that word we use for sin. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That didn't mean that she, was having an affair or an adulteress or a fornicator. That just means that David says, you know, the truth is, when I was conceived, I had a sin problem. And all of us in this room follow after David, and we know that we were shapen in iniquity. We know that our lives are depraved. And the only thing that keeps us from acting depraved this morning is the grace of God. That's all. Because each of us in this room have the ability right now to be very mean people. Did you know that? I mean, we could be brutal. With the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, we could, given the right opportunity and the right chance, be very, very mean and brutal. Do you believe that? See, if I don't believe that, then I think, well, I'm not depraved. You know, I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I don't have that problem anymore. Just wait. Just wait until that person crosses you and treats you like you thought you shouldn't be treated. And that old nature comes up, doesn't it? All of us in this room are a few steps away from big trouble. All of us. Jesus explained to us when He was telling us about our salvation that we walk a very, very narrow path. That is true. That path is so narrow that it doesn't take but just a step or two and we're off the path. And we're off into sin. And we're off into those things that we should not involve ourselves in. We can all think in times past of people that we have known that have claimed the blood of Christ. They're Christians. But yet they've slipped off the path that God would have us walk and they've gone down the wrong way. And it may be some of us in the room here this morning. We've been down that path. We know how easy it is to slip. Let me give you an example. How easy is it to stop coming to church? How easy is that? Well, it's about a Sunday away. You know? You say, oh no, Pastor, not me. I'm faithful. I'm going to be here when the doors are open. I'm going to be here whether the creek rises or not, right? And you're about a Sunday and a half away from quitting altogether. You know why? Because if you decide next Sunday you're not going to be here, then the following Sunday will be a little easier not to come, and then the next one, then before long, life will just go on. It'll move on. You see how? That's just a real simple illustration of how spiritually we're walking a narrow path. We see people fall. We see people go down the wrong path, and we say things like, well, I knew they'd never make it. You know, that's encouraging, right? I knew when I met them they weren't going to make it. Well, that just builds people up, doesn't it? That's just such an encouragement. And we see these things happen in our lives and the lives of other people. And if we don't admit this morning that our souls are depraved and without the grace of God, without Jesus Christ, we are miserable. It is the grace of God that enabled us to be here today. It is the grace of God that enables us to live and breathe every day. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And let's go down to verse 22. Here's what Paul says. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Wow, that means all of us, right? All under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, this morning we're thinking, well, yes, I'm under sin, but I'm born again, my sin has been taken care of, I'm on my way to heaven, I'm blood-bought, old-fashioned, Bible-believing, you know, all of that. And I don't have anything to worry about. And the Apostle Paul, who most of us would consider to be a spiritual hero, said, the things that I should be doing, I don't do. And the things that I should not be doing, that's the thing that I do. He struggled with that narrow path. He struggled with the same things that we struggle with. The Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, who was inspired by God to give us the New Testament, who was the one that said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. You remember that? He said, I am the CEO of sinners. I'm the chief. Nobody sins more than I do. The Apostle Paul, the chiefest of sinners, the one who says, I should do it, but I don't, and I know I shouldn't do that, but that's what I do. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel hopeless, right? I think, good night. The Apostle Paul, who had a personal experience with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, was knocked off a horse, was blinded, gone through all of this, and was given the gospel message to take to the Gentiles or take to the world outside the Jewish nation. That man said, I just can't get it right. Imagine that. So for all of us in here today who say, well, I've got it right. Well, you're something, right? Because the Apostle Paul said, I can't even do what's right. Isn't that, that's somewhat encouraging to me, because I look at my life and I say, boy, the things that I've messed up, and the Apostle Paul felt the same way. You see, the reason we do these things is because we're depraved. That sin nature that holds on to us, that sin nature that is there even after Christ comes and cleanses our heart from sin, that sin nature still troubles us every day. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, in other words, we come to this conclusion, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Did you get the first part of that verse? For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ is what gives us the ability to understand that we're depraved. The love of God is what enables us to have faith enough to even understand that there is a God. Do you know, I believe what we read out of our Bibles, the Scripture teaches us that we don't even have enough faith to trust in Christ. We have to be given that faith. Imagine that. We are so depraved. There's none that seeketh after God. Isn't that what the Bible says? We're so depraved, we're so far from God, that we don't even seek out or search out God. We have to be given enough faith to even believe that there is a God. We're depraved. Sin that took place in the Garden of Eden and that was passed down from generation to generation of this rebellion and sin has messed us up so badly that sometimes we just don't understand how depraved we are. Would you go to Romans chapter 3? I told you you're going to need your Bibles today, and that's true. We're going to use them. Romans chapter 3, verse number 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That every mouth may be stopped. In other words, before we utter out that excuse, just close your mouth. Before we utter out our explanation, just close your mouth. Because the law has been given, and God has established His law, that every one of us will have to close our mouths because we have no defense. And the entire world is guilty before God. Now, that's not real encouraging, is it? You came to church today to be encouraged. Now I've just smacked you right on the floor, right? But folks, our souls are depraved. You know why you don't want to read your Bible? Because your soul's depraved. That old nature doesn't want to read it. You know why you don't want to pray? You ever wonder? You say, not me, Pastor. I pray faith. Eh, whatever. You know why you don't want to read your Bible? You know why you don't want to pray? You know why you don't want to witness to that person that you come in contact with? Because your soul is depraved. That old nature's still there. It doesn't want to do that. The flesh doesn't want to do that. That's why we don't want to do godly things. That's why we don't want to get active in the church or get active in programs of the church or invite people to church or read our Bibles or do whatever we do, what we think we should do as Christians. That's why we don't want to do that. It's because what I know I'm supposed to do, I can't do it, just like the Apostle Paul. Because I have to admit this morning that I am a depraved person. I have no hope beyond Jesus Christ. Now, what this will do for us is help us to understand that when Jesus said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches, remember that passage? And he said, you can do nothing without me. That makes me understand that passage. I don't have the ability to do anything spiritual. I don't have the ability to do anything godly without the help of Jesus Christ. The reason? Because I'm depraved. My sin separates me from God. Now, as a Christian, as a believer, my sin debt has been taken care of. And so then I stop sinning, right? That'd be nice. But some of you are sinning right now. You're thinking about, you know, well, boy, I got a big problem coming up tomorrow. Well, you're worrying, see? Jesus said, cast all your cares upon me, right? When we don't do that, we sin against God. You know why we sin against God? Because we're depraved. We're sinners. Our lives have been affected by sin so deeply, and our sight has been darkened. We don't see clearly because sin has darkened our vision. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Verse number 18. He's explaining, Paul is before King Agrippa and he's explaining this. He says, here's why I'm doing this. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, notice what he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. In our sin, in our natural state, our sight is darkened. I have, several months ago, I decided that I was going to get some sunglasses. I've never had sunglasses in my life because I've always worn prescription glasses and I tried contacts. Wow, that didn't work. It looked like I'd been beat up. You know, my eyes are all swollen. Contacts are popping out. I'm trying to find. It was bad. It was easier to put glasses on. But I never had sunglasses. So I decided a few months ago I was going to go get prescription sunglasses. Now the problem with that is you have to switch them out, you know. But anyway, so yesterday we were out and we had stopped at a place, let everybody go in, use the restroom and so forth. You do that when you travel with people, you know, if you travel across town. Anyway, so I had my sunglasses on because I was driving. That's typically when I wear them and or when I want to look cool. But anyway, So we pulled up, and I jumped out and went into this store. Well, when I got in the store, I thought, it's dark in here. Well, I had my sunglasses on. Well, the problem is, if I take them off, I can't see anything. It's brighter, but I still can't see anything. I mean, I could make it to the door, but I couldn't see anything. So what I would do is I would keep my sunglasses on. Now, when you walk into a convenience store with sunglasses on, the clerks don't like that. They think it's a robbery, you know. Something bad's going to happen. If I had a ball cap on, it'd been even worse. But so I walk in, I'm pulling my glasses up, making sure they understand I'm not a criminal, you know, and I'm trying to make my way back to the back of the store. But the problem was, if I lifted them up, I couldn't see anything, but it was brighter. If I kept them on, I could see, but it was dark. Now, as I was going through this dilemma yesterday, you thought you had problems, right? As I was going through this yesterday, I thought this is exactly what we see in Acts chapter 26. When I decide I'm going to live in sin, my sight is darkened. I don't see clearly. Now, I could see outside in the sun, but when I walked into that store, those glasses hindered me. I couldn't see where I was going. It was dark. Now picture with me, if you will, friend, as soon as we decide we're going to get off the path and get into sin, our sight is darkened. And you know what happens? We make dumb choices. Excuse the French, but we make choices that are not right. Our sight is darkened. We can't see where we're going. For 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and for sake of time, we can't look at all these passages. You'll be here till dinner time. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4 also deal with this idea of our sight being darkened. It's like when I decide I'm going to, you know, I'm in the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and He saved me and I can see where I'm going and I decide that I'm going to get into sin. It's like taking a pair of sunglasses and putting them on and everything is darkened. Oh, I can still get around a little bit, but I can't see clearly because it's been darkened. Doesn't that describe sin? That's how it works. We're going along and we decide, well, I'm just going to get off the path a little while, or I'm going to move off into this. I'm going to take this exit here. And we put on those glasses, those dark glasses of sin, and everything, all of the perspective changes. You know what? The people around you, their perspective of you changes as well. When I walked into that convenience store with sunglasses on, they immediately looked at me. I knew why. He's trying to hide something. Try walking into a bank sometime with a ball cap on and sunglasses. See what happens. You know what? That's suspicious. Maybe put a black coat on. You know, you're going to be on the floor. You know, somebody's going to tackle you. See, our perspective changes when we look through those glasses and the perspective of those around us changes with sin. Rather than say, I knew they wouldn't make it, why don't we help them get the glasses off, right? Help them get back on the path. Our soul is depraved. Our sight is darkened. And our sin is deadly. Did you know that? It's deadly. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Sin is deadly. Folks, if our world understood that, if we understood that, it would change our lives. It would change our world. Sin is deadly. We mess with it, we get in trouble. It's deadly. We're scared of deadly things, aren't we? We're scared of poisonous snakes. At least I am. Well, let me rephrase it. I'm scared of all snakes. As far as I'm concerned, they're all poison. But we're scared of things like that, aren't we? We have shows on our television, like on Animal Planet, that will tell us how potent a certain viper's poison is and how they can inject this into you and kill you in 5 seconds. We are scared of those things, aren't we? But we're not too scared of sin because we don't understand that it's deadly. We don't understand that people are dying every day in Fort Walton and our surrounding areas as a result of sin, and they're spending eternity in hell because of sin, and we just don't see that as that big of a problem, evidently. So we have to admit some things this morning. We have to admit that sin is deadly. It clouds our judgment. It darkens our sight. It shows our depraved spirit. Now, the B in the ABCs that you have there in your notes is the word beseech. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Christian who decides, the person who decides, I don't want to involve myself in sin any longer, for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, the second part of that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life, right? The person who says, I want to do that, then we beseech God, we ask God to forgive us. Our lives begin to change. We have a sincere motive now. Our motive is that we're going to remove worldly ideas. We are bombarded today with worldly ideas. Worldly ideas that you can get ahead at any cost. You can step on people on the way up the ladder. You can do this and do that to make your life greater. Worldly ideas. We were looking at Sunday school this morning in Matthew when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount is being given. And Jesus mentions in there, in a lengthy passage, on how we treat other people. You remember that? He says, if somebody hits you in the face, what did he say to do? Pull out a .40 caliber Glock and, no. He said, love that person. He said, the person that takes you to court and sues you and takes the shirt off of your back. Remember what he said to do? Give him your coat. He said, the person who compels you to go 1 mile and carry all their burdens for them, what did he tell you to do? Go another mile. That's where we say, boy, they go the extra mile. That's what we mean. He said, the person that mistreats you, the person that cusses you and curses you and blasphemes you and does all that, he said, pray for them. Boy, that's tough. You see, but if I put on the sunglasses of sin and all that perspective becomes darkened, then I don't want to do that. I want to punch the guy in the face who punches me. Somebody sues me, I'll sue him back. Somebody asks me to go 2 miles, I'll say, do it yourself, you know? That's the mentality. We need to take the sin off, take the glasses off, get a clear perspective, have a sincere motive. Get rid of worldly ideas. The world will say, 2 miles, you crazy? I won't even go a half a mile with you. Get rid of that. Understand that what we do, please get this, understand that what we do is not for personal gain. What we do for Christ and what we do in this world is not for personal gain. You say, well, I have to make a living. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about everything we do for personal gain is what the Bible calls wood, hay, and stubble, right? At judgment, the wood, the hay, the stubble, those are the works that we do in our life that are just worthless. They'll be consumed by fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones are those things we do with the right motive. And the Bible says they'll be tried by fire and they'll stand. So what we do is not for personal gain. He says, I beseech you that you do these things for the right motive, in a specific manner. Confess your sins whenever you sin. Don't come up with your own ideas. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. See, it's not about me. It's not about my motives or my personal gain. And the C in the ABCs is confide. Confide. Regardless of your condition this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to confide in Him. You need to go to Him this morning, right there in your seat, and you need to ask Him to save your soul. I can't do it for you. It'd be great if we could. But see, if I could save your soul, then if I didn't like you, I'd let you go to hell. That's why God didn't give me that privilege. It's all about Him. Confide in Him. Regardless of your condition this morning, Isaiah chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 7 are all passages that deal with this. No matter what condition we're in this morning, no matter how bad we think it is, if we don't know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, then you need to meet Him today. You need to ask Him to forgive you of your sin and to save your soul. And you know what? He'll do it. Regardless of the evidence that's stacked up against you, regardless of society's reaction, regardless of what your friends say to you or what they will say to you afterwards, confide in Jesus Christ. He is your only hope. Acts chapter 4 is our last passage that we'll look at this morning, and I'm going to be finished. Acts chapter 4. The Bible says here in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, please look there, I'll wait till you get there. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, here's what it says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth that he speaks of in verse 10. There's salvation nowhere else. You say, Pastor, I'm saved, but boy, these are tough days. Yeah, that's right. Tough moments. Things we have to deal with on a daily basis. You've probably dealt with things in your life that you never thought you'd have to deal with, right? But if we will admit that our sight is darkened, we're depraved people, we can't determine one step more in our lives, and our sin is deadly and it's dangerous, if we'll admit that, come to grips with that, beseech God, say, God, I need you. I need you for salvation, I need for you for eternal life, and I need you to direct my next step. I can't even take the next step without you. Because if you think you can take the next step, then you don't need God, see? And you'll forsake Him. Before your foot hits the floor, you should say, God, I don't know which direction to go. Show me the way. I can't do this without you. And then confide in Him. Who else can we confide in? Do you have a real close friend that you can talk to? Maybe. But not like Jesus Christ. You can confide in Him. So the only method that we have for a soul to be delivered and to be saved is Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Cast yourself upon Christ. There's no other name, and there's no other way. You say, Pastor, that sounds so narrow. And it is narrow. It is narrow. I was asked this week. I was asked by somebody I believe very sincere. They said, I have a question for you. And that always makes my heart kind of flutter, you know, thing. Because you never know what's going to come out. And this person said, what do you think about lesbians? I said, what do you want to know? And they said, would you let a lesbian join your church? Now, at this point, you're thinking, I'm sure glad we pay him to answer those questions. Right? I said, we have two requirements to join our church. Number one, you have to be born again. Is that not true? Number two, you have to be scripturally baptized. And this individual said, is that it? I said, that's it. She said, but you heard what I said, right? Would you let a lesbian join your church? I said, there are two requirements to join our church. You have to be born again. You have to be scripturally baptized by immersion. She said, you're an odd Baptist. I said, tell me something I don't know. She said, I've talked to a great deal of Baptist churches, church people, pastors. This individual was probably about my age. And they said, all I've ever heard from your group, your denomination, is absolutely not. Now, see, what I didn't explain to her was that once a person comes to Jesus Christ, everything changes. See? Life changes. And once we come to Jesus Christ, we get a hold of the Word of God and we read the Scripture and we understand that there are certain ways that God wants things and there are certain things that we do in life. And really, that question she asked me was just really irrelevant. Because if Jesus Christ gets a hold of somebody and saves them, they strive to live by the Word of God. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Well, should we start pointing out the sin in all of our lives? We don't want to do that, right? I would get a screen and put up here and put it all on there, but screens, who was it that said they were going to leave the church if we had a screen? Was that you, Peggy? Oh. Well, what I'm telling you this morning, folks, is this. When Jesus Christ gets a hold of somebody and changes their life and saves them, they are new creatures. I don't care if they're a lesbian or if they're a thief or if they're a murderer, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's all about Jesus Christ. And I stand on that because I believe that otherwise we make this too difficult. You say, yes, but people that are involved in certain things, Pastor, they need... Wait a minute now. What were we involved in? We were involved in things, weren't we? Like rebellion and sin and all kinds of stuff, right? That's where we were. Jesus Christ reached down and saved us. And now we now have the authority to say, well, now that person over there is worthy. This person's not. Nope. I'm not getting into that. God might just make me a greasy spot on the floor, you know. We'll just lead these all everyone to Jesus Christ and allow God to change them in whatever capacity He wants. That's the ABCs of salvation. It's simple. And you have people that need to hear that message. You have people, and don't get the DVD and say, here, watch this. No, tell them. Tell them. I'm your friend. I'm going to tell you Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He'll save you if you'll let Him. He'll give you eternal life. Let's pray together.